What a blessing for us to be able to meet together like this on this last day of the year. The beginning of a new year. We're creatures of time. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but the Lord doesn't know any time. And everything that will take place in the year 2021, He has already ordered. That's good news, isn't it? Verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master. Now look what they're asking. Master. We would. This is what we desire. This is what we want. I bet you everybody in here has prayed this same prayer. You might not use these words, but you were thinking. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. The cult of self is so clearly seen in this passage of Scripture. What a self-indulgent request. We want you to do, I guess, kind of like a genie. Grant us our wish. Whatever we ask, that's what we want. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in glory. Now what self-promotion? We want to be the top dogs. We want to be over everybody else. We want to be over the 10, certainly. And everybody else. We want to be the top dogs. Now, the Lord said in verse 38, But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. You know, couldn't that be said of everything we ask? Everything, without exception. You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Here we have self-deception. We can. We're up to the task. Self-deception. And then we have in verse 41... where self-interest comes in. When the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They're trying to take the position we ought to have. They just got to it and asked for it before we could. That's all that is. There's nothing noble about what's going on at all. I've entitled this message, When the Wrong Answer is Right. When the wrong answer is right. Now I see myself so clearly in these all too human men. You know, this was going right on, right up to the night before the Lord went to the cross. After they took the first Lord's table together, right after that there was a dissension and an argument and a fight which of them would be the greatest. That happened over and over and over again. Competition. Competition. Everyone thought they should be the greatest. And it's clear that they were fallible, sinful, weak men, just like you and I are. But one of the things that I love about their, when they give us a demonstration of their stupidity and their narrowness of soul, the Lord gives beautiful, glorious expositions of the gospel through that. Now, through the disciples making this request, we're given as clear a view as we can possibly be given as to what union with Christ actually means. And you'll see that. We're also taught how to be great. Everybody ought to aspire to this greatness. And thirdly, the Lord gives a mission statement to us that is so clear. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, what three glorious things we're taught through these men. Now, look once again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, verse 35, coming to Him saying, Master, we want You to give us whatever we want. And He said unto them, What do you want? What would you that I should do to you? And they said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left, in Thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. You have no idea as to what you're asking for when you ask that question. And then He addresses them with this question. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, what is this cup the Lord is speaking of when He says, can you drink of the cup that I'm to drink of? Well, you remember in Gethsemane's garden when He said, Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, He knew it wasn't possible. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew it wasn't possible, but He was so overwhelmed at the thought of drinking the content of this cup. And I know what the content of that cup is. That is the sin of His people. The sins of His people. When He would drink that cup, that's when He was made sin. That's when He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Only He could drink this cup. After He was strengthened by the angels, He said, The cup which My Father hath given Me to drink, shall I not drink it? He came to drink this cup. Can you drink this cup? Are you up to the task? Is this something you could do? And then He spake of the baptism that He was to be baptized with. Now remember, He'd already gone through water baptism. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Now, when He drank that cup, He was made sin. And what happens to those who are sin? The cup of God's wrath is poured upon them. He was baptized. He was immersed. He was swallowed up under the wrath of God. And He's the only one that understood this. When I'm talking about these things, I'm always so... In a way, I'm pleased that I'm frustrated because I know there's no way that I can enter into or really understand what all's going on here. But Christ was made sin. Christ became guilty of the commission of that sin. It became His sin. He was immersed. He was baptized under the wrath of God. That's something only He could do. And then he says, y'all able to drink of this cup? Y'all able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, we can. We're able. How stupid. How self-righteous. How deceived they were about themselves. They believed they were able. We can. And I think if I was the Lord, I don't know what I would have said to them. I mean, but the Lord gives this amazing answer. And remember, I entitled this message, When the Wrong Answer is Right. They gave the wrong answer, and the Lord states this. In verse 39, And Jesus said unto them, not correcting them, He said, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you shall be baptized. Now there's not a clearer statement regarding with union with Jesus Christ than right here. Yes, you're going to drink of that cup. Because you're in me. And that baptism that I'm baptized with, you're in me. You're going to be baptized with that baptism. You shall indeed. You shall indeed. Now, there is a people, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that are chosen in Him. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And they are eternally in Him. And this just blows my mind. I mean, only the Lord could give an illustration like this, but He gives that simple illustration of the vine and the branches. The exact same stem that's going through the vine is in the branches. There's no connecting point. They're one. Eternally in Him. I think of what was said of Levi. When Abraham paid those tithes in Hebrews chapter 7, you can read about that in Genesis 14. He paid tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. Levi, he wasn't around. He was the great-grandson of Abraham. Yet the Scripture says it exactly like this. Levi paid tithes in Abraham. It didn't say it was credited to him. It didn't say it's as if he did it. It said he paid those tithes. He was yet in the loins of his father Abraham. Now what that means is that everything Jesus Christ did, every believer has done. Everything he experienced, every believer has experienced. I love what the Lord said to John the Baptist. He said to John the Baptist, Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, Todd Nybert did as well. Every believer did as well. Now, if you're a believer, you're a law keeper. You have fulfilled all righteousness. You have no sin. When he drank of that cup, I was in him. I drank of that cup. Somebody says, explain that to me. It can't be explained. Just believed. I drink of that cup. When he was made sin, I was in him. When he was immersed under the wrath of God, I was in him. I was baptized with that baptism. When he was nailed to that cross, I was in him. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. When they laid his lifeless body in the tomb, dead, I was in him. Dead. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. When he ascended back to the Father, I ascended back to the Father. This is true of every single believer. As he's at the right hand of the Father, right now, while I'm speaking, I'm there too. And you know what? I believe that. I don't understand it, but I believe it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, at this time, they had no idea what he's talking about when he said, "You shall indeed drink of this cup and be baptized with this baptism," but they would. It was John who said, "And now, little children, abide in him. Don't go anywhere else. Don't be anywhere else. Don't want anything else. This is all you have." You know, a statement that I used many times, but I don't know that I like it. Christ is all you need. No, he's not. He's all you have. You don't have anything else. All you need. Well, no, a lot more than that. He's all you've got. If you've got him, he's all you've got. And if you have anything else, you don't have him at all. Now they would come to learn this thing of being in Christ. John said, "Abide in him that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And you know, the only way I have confidence and not being ashamed is just being in him. Being in him. What about your preaching? No, no. What about your preaching? No. I simply want to be in him. Verse 40. "Now you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Now all my life I've just thought that's just some two other people we don't know about. What, Moses, Elijah? Was it somebody nobody's ever heard of? And I can see the Lord doing that. You take the most least esteemed, least known believers, and there they are sitting at the right hand and left of the Lord. If whatever the Lord does is right. We don't know. But let me tell you what I think this means. The Lord said, "I go and prepare a place for you." That too is prepared for. Every believer is seated in Christ. He said to on judgment day, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, there's not one up here and one down there. All are one in Christ Jesus. And those who are prepared, that's every believer, everybody for whom he died. Now, that's what I believe. I don't think that's talking about individuals. That's talking about the church of God's elect. That's talking about the bride of Christ. That's talking about the whole company of believers. There's a kingdom. And we're sitting at his right hand and his left in his kingdom. Verse 41. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John, those narcissistic, self-centered, self-righteous jerks. They think they can exalt themselves above the place that should be coming to us. That's what was going on here. They were righteously indignant because they were angry at him because they beat him to the punch. That's what they wanted to do. And they would have done it, but they got there before them and they were afraid all of a sudden these guys are going to be exalted over us. They think they've got something over us and they don't realize we've got something over them. Moved with indignation. Verse 42. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now that sounds just like what James and John were doing, doesn't it? That's exactly what they were doing. They were trying to have authority over their brethren, behaving themselves just like the world does. I've got power over you. I know something you don't know. I have something you don't have. I know someone you don't know. I have power. I have an advantage. What's the Lord say about that kind of thinking? Verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. Now, understand this. There's not competition in the kingdom of heaven. And whenever we feel our flesh wanting to rise up and be exalted, no, it is what it is. It's flesh. It's evil. It's wrong. There's not competition in the kingdom of heaven. There's not a clergy laity. There's not one up here and one down there. You're all brethren. You're all brethren. Well, isn't it great to be a brother? What a precious title to be one of the brethren. Oh, there's no greater blessing of grace than to be one of the brethren. And if you're one of the brethren, you want to stay that way. You want to just be one of the brethren. Nothing else. And that's what he said to them. He said, now James and John, they were acting like the world acts. They were trying to get authority. They were trying to one up on their brethren. And the Lord said, it should not be so among you. And then He tells us how to be great. Now everybody in here ought to want to be great. Not mediocre, but great. Well, how do you go about that? He tells us, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the slave of all. It doesn't take education or wealth or brilliance or talent or gifts to be great. All it takes is to be a servant. Now that ought to be something me and you ought to be ambitious about. Being great in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what do I know about this? And then the Lord gives us this statement. And you could call this a mission statement. He tells us why He came. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what our minds are automatically brought to is in John chapter 13 when He began to wash the disciples' feet. And in His heart and in His mind, it wasn't an act of condescension to do that. He's Him who is meek and lowly in heart. And he wasn't humbling Himself to do that. He was already humble. He was already lowly. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, was washing His disciples' feet. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give His life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures that I'm not going to comment on, but it's where Christ tells us why He came. And these are such a blessing. He said in John 5:43, I'm come in My Father's name. He said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven. I love to think of the people saying, say, what? I came down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but raise it again at the last day. He said in John 12:27, when He was facing death on the cross, what shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour. For this cause came I in to this hour. In John 18:37, He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. The true character of His Father. The true character of man. God's salvation. He said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 9:13, I came not to call the righteous. Now, if you have any personal righteousness, you're cutting your own throat. It says He didn't come for you. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said in Matthew 10:34, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Then He said in Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And in Luke 19:11, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 9:56, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That was His purpose in coming. I love this. John 9:39, for judgment have I come into this world, that they which see not might see, that they would see might be made blind. Who is that one who can't see? He can't see one reason in himself why God would have anything to do with him. He can't see it. You know what the Lord says? I've come to give that man sight. How I can accept him. And that man who can see, well, I can see why God saved me. Look what I've done. Look what I believe. Look what I said. Made blind. That's why I came. And then our text. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, the simplicity, the power of this statement. He came to give His life a ransom for many. This speaks of His death as a ransom payment, an atonement, the price of redemption, His own precious blood. Now turn with me for just a moment to Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord got some kind of sadistic pleasure in inflicting pain on his son. This is talking about the satisfaction of divine justice. God was satisfied in the bruising of his son. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now, John Owen said with regard to the ransom of Christ, he said he came to give a ransom for many. Not a few, not all, but many. Those are the Lord's words. Now, John Owen made this statement. He wrote a book entitled The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. And I would say read it, but I couldn't read it. I'll fall asleep within 10 seconds of reading some of those paragraphs that are so long. But what he said was good. He said, I read this somewhere. This is somebody's synopsis of the book. I haven't read it. John Owen made this statement. Christ, when he died as a ransom, either died for all the sins of all men or some of the sins of all men or all the sins of some men. Now, if he died for all the sins of all men will be saved. If he died for some of the sins of all men, no one will be saved. But if he died for all of the sins of some men, all of those people from whom he died shall most assuredly be saved. Matthew 1:21, the opening chapter of the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, question, did he do it? Did he do it? That was his intention. Says it clearly. That was his intention. He came here to save his people from their sins. Did he do it? Yes, he did. Now, you can call it particular redemption. You can call it limited atonement. Somebody says, I don't like the term limited atonement. It doesn't bother me a bit. You can call it definite atonement. You can call it successful redemption. All it is substitution. It's the saving work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. Now, if somebody presents the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as an offer, making salvation available, and it's up to your acceptance or rejection as to whether or not you've saved, that's salvation by works. There's no gospel at all in that message. None. Christ can't fail. He cannot intend to do something and then not do it. I'll tell you who he saved. Everybody he intended to save. And there won't be anybody in hell that he intended to save, because he saved them. Now, this is my hope. This is my hope. The only hope I have is that Jesus Christ died for me. That's the only hope I have. I don't have any other plea. That's it. Now, somebody says, well, how can I know if he died for me? I see what you're saying. He only died for the elect. And Yeah, he only died for the elect. He only died for his sheep. He only died for the church. But how can I know if I'm one of them? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a lawbreaker? When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you without strength? Are you ungodly? No? Well, I can't give you any assurance Christ died for you. You're on your own. But if you're a sinner, if you're without strength, and if you're ungodly, I'm talking about right now, Jesus Christ died for you. There's no question about it. You must be saved. You are saved. You've already been saved. I hope we can remember that as we observe the Lord's table together on this last night of 2020. That broken body, that shed blood speaks of the complete salvation that's in Him. Let's pray.